Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, we have looked at the face of the lion, the face of the ox, the face of a man, and now we want to look at the fourth power, the fourth character. That should guard the tree of life in you. And we are using that as an illustration of the word of God that was sown in your heart that should grow and produce fruit. It needs your activeness. It needs your action to guard it, to protect it from influences, from happenings, from habits that can easily hinder its full expression in your life. Now, in talking about the face of a man, our focus was on the natural aspects, natural abilities which God put in humanity for man to be able to plan, for man to be able to reason, for man to be able to rise above his thoughts and be able to examine, am I thinking right? Am I doing what is right? Is this the right state I am in? Is there something I can do to improve my living? Now, that ability is unique in human beings. When you look at an animal simply lives in the present. It is simply a victim of circumstances. If it had a way to speak, it would tell you, I am the way I am because, well, if one threatens me, I react by, well, attacking that person or attacking this other animal. An animal is simply what it is. However, a human being is different. A human being was made in the image and the likeness of God. And one important aspect of that is choice. Yes. A human being has the freedom to choose. Of all things God created, that was unique in a human being. And when we talk about choice, or what we refer to as free will, it has three aspects to it. Choice is governed by self-awareness, imagination, and conscience. Well, some people call it conscience. What is self-awareness? Self-awareness is your ability to rise above your thoughts, your ability to observe yourself and become aware that, hey, is this what I'm thinking about? So self-awareness is that ability for you to think about what you are thinking. Examine your thought processes and be able to say, no, this is not the right way. I think I need to do it this other way. With that comes the ability to imagine. The ability to see yourself beyond the present. For an animal, if it is eating, it is living in the present and this is a good meal. It doesn't think about tomorrow. But a human being is able, through self-awareness, examine his or her state and say, well, this is where I am. This is how my prayer life is. Is this what I desire of myself? These are the weaknesses I have. But this is not what I desire. In 5 years' time, I can be in a better place. Or I struggle walking to and from work. This is not a desirable situation. I imagine myself driving a vehicle. And oh, that is going to help me a lot. Well, I desire to see myself having great spiritual victory, being very prayerful, being able to evangelize, being able to do this and that. Now, that is imagination. Imagination is projecting yourself into the future and thinking about a desirable state of affairs. A human being has that ability. And there is the conscience. That ability that tells you this is right, this is wrong, and with all these things I've reasoned and thought about, the right thing to do is this. Oh, you are able to say, this is unethical, this is ethical. Yes, I am planning to do a business this way, but is this business good? Is it right? Will my mind be free? Will my conscience be free? Will I feel innocent after doing this? How will it affect my fellow human being? Okay, it will give me profit, but it won't give desirable results. It will negatively impact my environment, or it will encourage sinful living. No, that is not right. Now, that is the conscience. And so we see that the choices we make, or what we call free will, is governed by self-awareness, imagination, and conscience. Now, we need to understand that this was not a product of chance or a result of an accident that, well, this is how human beings ended up being because of biological accidents, as the theory of evolution would want us to perceive this issue. No. All these abilities which are in us as human beings are a result of God's creation. That is how God made us, in His image and in His likeness. Why did He do that? He did that for the simple reason which we read in the book of Genesis. Man was given these unique abilities because he was to govern, he was to have dominion over all creation that God had made. So God made a little god, so to speak, someone who would represent him, someone who had his likeness, someone who had these qualities. Well, albeit in a miniature form, but nevertheless, these were behaviors, characteristics that were in God. And so God puts all creation under the leadership of mankind. Why? Man was made in the image and the likeness of God. Man had the ability to be self-aware. Man had the ability to have imagination, to have a goal in mind. If God tells him something, man will have the ability to accomplish that because he is able to see beyond the present. That is why when Adam woke from his sleep, he was able to say, this is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, and therefore shall a man leave his parents and be united with his wife, and they will make a family. Adam was able to see beyond the present. And well, he had the ability to do right, and he had the ability to stay away from wrong. Now, these are very wonderful abilities. However, we need to be aware that a human being can choose to live his life despite being armed with all these unique abilities. A human being can choose to simply live life in a reactive or with a reactive approach to life, where you also become a victim of circumstances. Well, if someone asks you, why do you live your life like this? You say, well, you know, because that is how I was brought up. Or, well, because this is how we live. You know, like I always tell my African brethren, we have what is known as African time or Zambian time. You can make an appointment, you say we shall meet at 14 hours, and people well can show up after an hour. And when you say, well, why are we starting the meeting late? And people can simply joke around it and say, well, it's African time, it's Zambian time. Now, why are we like this? Well, we can simply dismiss it and say it is our culture, and this is how we live. Now, that is not a good state of affairs, because when a human being reduces himself to simply be a victim of circumstances, I am this because of where I am, and this is how I was brought up. Well, our government can't do certain things about certain things, so well, we flow with what is going on. What we don't realize by living life like that is we reduce ourselves to animal level, because an animal simply is a victim of circumstances. However, we can choose to live proactively. What is to be proactive? It is to make conscious decisions, to decide, I can live better. I can overcome. This is not my full potential. I can live a victorious spiritual life. You know, there are many believers, they can sing during a service, they can carry a Bible with them, but inside they are dying because of various temptations they face, and somehow one reaches a place where they feel, well, I guess other believers are just gifted to be strong or for them to have the Holy Ghost in them. As for me, well, I'm always defeated by this behavior, by this bad habit. Listen to me. Never believe that lie. As long as you are a human being, as long as you have a mind in you, God has a promise to you. Oh, everyone that is thirst, come, drink of the waters. Drink of the waters. And when we receive the word of God and we become aware of who we are, people made in the image and likeness of God, that is the beginning of strength. That is the beginning of strength. In speaking about this, our focus was on the face of a man. That speaks of these abilities God has put in man to be able to reason, to be able to plan. We looked at Joseph, how he was able to look at the dream of Pharaoh, a supernatural dream, which spoke about 7 years of plenty and 7 more years of drought and lack. That was established by God. That was prophecy. That was God's word. And it wouldn't change. Joseph himself said, the dream was given twice. It shows God has made up his mind. Hey, but did you see the advice Joseph gave in Genesis 41 verse 32? He didn't say, oh king, there's nothing we can do about it. That's what it is. No. If it was animals, animals would have simply said, hey, that's what it is. But no. Joseph advised the Pharaoh, look out for a wise man who will be able to plan, who will be able to help people survive through this terrible crisis which is coming. So a vision was given, a prophecy was given, but yet, in that story, we see that whatever work God does, he interacts with the free will of man, with choice. Haven't you read in places like 1 Corinthians 7 verse 12, where Paul makes statements like, this is I speaking, not the Lord. What is that? That was the wise counsel he was giving as a wise servant, a servant of God. Now, the thing is this, saints, As we want to speak about the ego, when we speak about the ego, well, as believers, we know that the ego symbolizes the prophetic, having deeper insights, the supernatural insights. Especially if we look at it with regards to church history, we know that in our time, God raised a very powerful prophetic gift, which was able to rise above all these other things and seeing us, showing us things to come. But with that also has come a great misunderstanding, where we are losing focus of how God works by making the face of a man interact with the face of an eagle, interact with the face of an ox, interact with a lion, lion characteristic. Remember, when you read Ezekiel, all these living creatures, all these different aspects were all attached. The wings were attached. It was one living creature having all these four faces when we read it in Ezekiel. Here's one important thing we need to be aware of. Any success story you can read about, any success story you can hear about, any success story you can observe, whether it is about spiritual victory or something to do with our physical lives in terms of career and all that, any success story you come across, you will see that it had an element of humanity to it. Why? God equipped man with these abilities. They were not put in man by the devil. It is not the devil who created the brain. It's God. And that brain is a device, it's a vessel with all the circuitry it has for the mind, for the soul in you to make use of it. Some years back here in Zambia, we had a cholera outbreak. It was terrible. People were dying. You know what our national leaders did? They called for prayer and fasting. National prayer and fasting. Let us pray. Hey, what was that? You think that was a wise thing to do? No, it wasn't. Because when you look around our country, our cities, it's a very dirty place. Many times when I'm driving on the road, I see people eating something in the vehicle, they lower down the windows and they throw things out of their vehicles. When you move across certain streets, you find a lot of garbage, a lot of filth, dirty smelling filth, waters which have clogged for many years. And the stagnant water produces a terrible stench. And this is not in some outskirts. This is in the central business district. And you know what happens? Every rain season, when it rains, the water spills over the roads. And all that terrible mess which is in there flows over across. A few days afterwards, you find people selling food in those places. Not only that, beneath these drainage systems which get clogged with filth, you have pipes which carry water, distributing it to the to all these places which surround town. Now, during this cholera epidemic, oh my, the disease spread everywhere in all these different places. And people are dying. And oh, you are asking for help from God and from the international community to come to your assistance? Dear friends, does that problem require a supernatural intervention? Really? Hey, you know what? When other nations look at that, a nation like Japan is not a Christian nation. Zambia is a Christian nation declared in the constitution of the country. I should think it's the only nation like that in the world. Look at Japan. Are they dying of cholera? Do they call for a national day of prayer and fasting for God to help them with their economy? Are they prayerful? No. They are not. Look at Singapore. That's a secular country. Look at the lifespans. You look at Japan, people live up to their 80s, 85. I think that's the life expectancy there. The same with Singapore and, well, other countries. Look at their spiritual lives. I'm speaking about a nation. No, you find these are secular countries. Come back here to Zambia, people die. 65 years old, oh, you've lived very long. I should think that's our life expectancy. When you reach 70, oh, God has given you grace. When a number of our Zambian people are dying at that early age, how do we interpret that as religious people? We say, well, the time has come. God has taken this person home. I was listening to one African president. Well, he's not a believer and all that. He spoke something not in good taste, but you listen closely, you see the foolishness we have as humanity. And mainly I'm speaking about third world countries. This man said something. He said, does it mean God only calls Africans very early to be with him? Why doesn't he call Singaporeans and Japanese people, or the people in the Western countries, like in the Scandinavian countries, in Norway, and Swedish people? Why doesn't he call them very early also? Does it mean he just misses these Africans and he wants to call them very early to go home to be with the Lord? Think about it deeply. When God put a human being in this world, there are certain facilities he has equipped a human being with. The ability to be self-aware, the ability to imagine and evaluate the status of affairs. Is this desirable? Is it not? What am I supposed to do? The other time, again, we were in an economic crisis. Our currency was losing value. Things were going out of way. And the country was paying huge debts to China. You know what? A call for prayer. Let us pray. I've often made this remark. I know it sounds rude, but I know it is true. If every time a person is broke, doesn't have money, if every time we are broke, we simply lift our hands to God and say, Lord, intervene in our pockets. We need money in our pockets. If that is the way of life, then God's work of making a brain was quite a waste of time. That's not how God works. There is a purpose why he has put certain facilities. He has equipped us with certain facilities. Now hear this sense. Why am I mentioning this? I said, pick any success story, be it spiritual or physical, you will see in that success story an active work, an active interaction between God's leading and man's free will. Let's pick on a person we all well know, William Branham. Well, we know him to have moved in the prophetic. As a matter of fact, many message believers have an eagle as a symbol or a logo of their church or ministry. Why? The eagle is symbolic of the prophetic. And you speak about the times we're living in, we know God sent a prophet, the prophet messenger, to this age. Who is this man? He was able to see visions. No doubt he was so endowed with these powerful spiritual gifts. And we are so happy and glad to have been taught the deep things in the Word of God. But let's take it back. How did this man receive the Holy Spirit? How did this man see his visions? Well, you can read the Supernatural series and you read so much about that, especially book 3 and book 4. But you do well to just start from book one. When William Branham first came among Pentecostals, he became aware they had something he did not have. You can find that story in My Life Story or in book one of the Supernatural series by Owen Jorgensen. He became aware these people, I've never heard about them, I've never seen them. He saw the way they prayed. He says, the longer I stayed there, well, the more I just loved it, but I desired to have what they had. What was that? Self-awareness. That's an aspect of free will. He became aware. Why? Because of what he saw. Then what happened? That took him to imagination. He knew, I can have what they have. What did that imagination lead him to do? He went out in prayer to the caves. He started praying, fasting, seeking the Lord. I want to know, what is this about? I desire that. He actively started seeking God. You know what that produced? It led to God speaking to him, God giving him a vision. When after a while he started noticing certain people who could speak in tongues, they had wrong behavior, and he was getting confused. Oh, in one moment I see the Holy Spirit coming upon these people. Again, when I see a vision, I can see what some of them, the kind of lives they are living. He had that ability in him to know what is right and what is wrong. Can you see those three aspects? Self-awareness, imagination, and conscience? Yes, God foreordained him to be a prophet, but you can see choice being very active in his life and ministry. That is how God works. He interacts with our choice for whatever he wants to do. Look at Martin Luther. It is during the time of Martin Luther that we see the face of man, that anointing, that grace during church history manifested. Martin Luther lived at a time of great superstition. It was a terrible time. We call it the Dark Ages. There was so much ignorance. The church system manipulated people, not just religious people, but everything in the system of governance, everything in the educational sector was very much under the influence of the church. Science could not progress. It was a period of hunger, sicknesses, epidemics, and all that. And well, what were people taught? You need to pay money for forgiveness, the indulgences, penance, and all that nonsense. But it took this man, Martin Luther, a professor. Something started digging in his mind, in his heart. He desired to live right, to live holy. But with all the religious activities he was doing, that emptiness was never getting filled. What was that? Self-awareness. He was aware there is a certain state I desire to be in, and I am lacking. I am not there. So he did whatever he could. What was that? Self-awareness. There was a desire in him. Where did that desire lead him to? He started reading the scriptures, the book of Romans. When he started reading that, he had a mind in him that could see that where we are is a very wrong place. There is a place we can be of justification, which is right. But how we are getting there, we are using a wrong method. He was able to see what the system is doing is wrong. There is a right way to do it. He actively studied, he actively carried out debates. Out of that came the messenger to the Sardinian churches. He had a calling, but God interacted with it through choice, the man had. Dear friends, these are things we can speak spiritually about our spiritual aspects. Do you realize that the same principle applies to physical, natural life? Look at what we call vehicles today, cars. Let's rewind the arm of time. We come to a place where people were engaged in business, moving long distances. Someone saw that there's something which can be done to speed up these movements we are making. Well, fast forward, that led to the invention of a vehicle. First, there was a need for speed. Now, do you realize that without an awareness that we are slow, there can never be a result or an invention of a vehicle which makes you move faster? There has to be an awareness that no, although we are walking, we are actually slow, we can speed up things. Without that awareness that I am slow, without you being aware that you are slow, you can never move faster. There will be nothing to motivate you to do that. There has to be self-awareness. There has to be an awareness of a problem before you can solve it. Look at a church. If a church is not aware that, hey, we can be at a better place than where we are. If there's no self-awareness in a preacher that we can pray better than we are doing. Do you know that there are assemblies, churches, which are in a stagnated state? And they'll hide in scriptures like, we are the little flock. We are simple people. Those are very good things. But you can misapply scripture. You can encourage yourself in a very wrong thing. There are places where people have unexpressed ability to grow in faith, to grow in prayer. Yes, even to grow in number. But people have just become complacent with a very wrong thoughts and imaginations. When you look at it, it's not because God cannot work. It's simply because people have accepted the status quo. People have accepted sitting on their gifts. People have accepted to be the frozen chosen, as someone puts it. They're only pride in, we are the elect, we are the chosen. When you look at them, they're very cold. Gifts are not active. Until such people become aware, that is the terrible state they are in, they'll never make a step to improve their situation. Now, that mainly lies on the shoulders of a leadership. So it becomes terrible if a leadership is so stagnated and everything becomes stuck. Ministers of the word, let's be aware that there's a judgment for us. Let us not create, let us not massage, let us not nurse a sick condition in a church. If we have to take people down on their knees praying and seeking God, let us do it. It begins with self-awareness and making deliberate decisions for certain things to be done. Let's read Matthew 7, verse 7 to 8. I'm speaking all these things so that we understand, what is this? How does the prophetic work? How does it exercise itself? How does it manifest? First, we need to understand this ego face is attached to the man face. And that foundation is very important. Matthew 7, verse 7. The other day I mentioned that God works on the principle of spiritual supply and demand, demand and supply. God can never supply anything for which there is no demand. If a church can't see or become aware that, hey, there are certain things we are lacking. Can we begin to pray and seek the Lord? God won't supply. Why? There's no demand for that. And you know what? We'll be judged for what we do. Matthew 7, verse 7. Listen to what the Lord Jesus said. Ask and it shall be given you. Do you realize that ask denotes a state of being aware that I am lacking? I need this. Ask denotes a state of demand. Well, you are able to be aware, you acknowledge I am lacking in this. My assembly is lacking in this. My family is lacking in this. You can only ask when you become aware and you admit, I need help here. Ask and it shall be given. So, whatever God gives, He waits for us to express that need, to express to that consciousness that I am lacking in this. Don't say God knows. No, He doesn't work like that. You need to express your need. Ask. Now listen, ask and it shall be given you. Seek. Do you realize that seeking is a deeper level of asking? It entails action. It's an active pursuit. You're not just asking, but you are seeking. That's actively pursuing an answer to your problem, a supply to the demand which is there. That's how God has made us. Seek and ye shall find. Knock. So if you've asked, you are seeking. Knocking, well, that's a very active form of persistence. Even when you found, you know now, this is what I need. And your heart is convinced, I know this is the will of God. Hey, you don't just look at the door and say, well, the Lord will open. Knock. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in verse 8, for everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If we are to read this in an opposite way, we would say, if you don't ask, it won't be given. If you don't seek, you won't find. If you don't knock, the door won't be opened. Are there references we can look at in the scriptures where these things are mentioned? Well, let us look at a man that, well, we all know represents the prophetic. When we speak about that man, we know he represents the prophetic. Who is that? Elijah. Elijah. Let's read about Elijah. I want us to talk about two prophets, Elijah and Daniel, quickly. I don't want to take up much time. In 1 Kings, we read something interesting about how this great prophet spoke these words of judgment, and well, they came to pass. And when you read about Elijah, everything is so dramatic. You know what we like to talk about Elijah? He closed the heavens and it didn't rain. He opened the heavens, the rain came. It sounds very graphic, very dramatic, very thrilling. And oh my, when you watch it in the movies, it really thrills. And when we talk or look at Elijah like that, it makes him a very distant figure from us, like he was out of this world and we can't approximate to the way he spoke to God. Let's read about it. 1 Kings 17. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. That sounds very powerful. And it was powerful. Elijah decreed, it won't rain, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, okay, so God tells him to move to a certain place and all that. And indeed, there was a drought in the land. There was a drought in the land. It stopped raining. But hey, if this is all we read, we're only seeing the ego. We're only seeing a man who is really walking in the spiritual realm. We'll miss something very big and very important. And James tells us what that is. He tells us what that is. Because, you know, when you go over to... Well, before we go to that, let's read James. James tells us some details we didn't read in Kings. James 5, verse 16. Here's what he says. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of the righteous man availeth much. Now, he is encouraging the believers to pray, and he encourages them, prayer produces results. And then he moves on in verse 17 to the man we are from talking about, the man who was great, a man who was a prophet, a man who could command and things would happen. In verse 17, he says, Elias or Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. Now, James, he brings down Elijah to us in a way we are familiar with, as a man. Remember the face of a man? As a man. Not that he was way out of this world. He says he had passions like us. He was a human being. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. Ha! Huh. Did you hear that? Elijah prayed that it should not rain. So what you see as a drought which struck Israel involved prayer from this man. He prayed, sought the will of God until God led him. Praise God. You can see that in other men like David. There was a time David wanted to attack a certain country. Then he goes to God, Lord, this is what we are planning to do. Are you with us? Are we going to have victory? God would say, go. God would say, no, don't go. Are you seeing the interaction of the will of God with man's ability to choose? Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly. Now, this is not very dramatic. This is not Elijah coming and say, hey, it won't rain, but according to my word. No. This is a little detail which tells us there was work done in prayer, seeking the Lord, praying. Not just praying, but earnestly. There's a reason why Elijah prayed like this. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Now, when you read about how the rains came, what do we read? We read Elijah telling King Ahab, the rains are coming. But hey, there was a prayer behind that. Even when God had already showed him, for 3 years it won't rain. But still, it took this man to go in prayer to say, Lord, bring the rains. You see that? Even when it was prophesied, it won't rain. And Elijah knew it would take maybe 3.5 years or so. He knew that. But even if it was prophecy, he had to pray. See that? Verse 18, and he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Now, let us see how this unfolded. Back to 1 Kings 18, verse 41. Let's see how the rains came again in the record of 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 41. And Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. Ah. Did you hear that? Elijah heard a sound in the spiritual realm. He saw it in that prophetic realm. He even gives word. He says, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. He heard something. His spiritual ears caught something. He was a prophet. You know, a prophet is like an eagle. You soar up high in the heavenly realms and you see something coming. And he says, there's a sound of abundance of rain coming. Now, he tells Ahab to go and eat, to go and celebrate, to go and rejoice. But him, did he go to eat? Him, did he go to celebrate? Oh no. Verse 42, so Ahab went up to eat and to drink. So this unbeliever, this backslidden man, this evil man, him, he just goes to eat and drink to rejoice over what has been promised to him, that rain is coming. That's all he needed to do. He was a carnal man. Ahab went up to eat and to drink. But as of Elijah, where did he go? And Elijah went up to the top of Carmel and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. What was he doing? What was he doing? Well, I can see him praying. I can see him agonizing in prayer. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. Meditating. Yes, having the faith, the perseverance of faith. Yes, God had spoken it, but he knew God works by the spiritual law of demand and supply. Praise the Lord. Elijah went up to the top of Carmel and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. Who am I? He tells his servant, please, can you go and check if the rains are coming? Him is praying. His servant goes, he checks, he says, there is nothing. That is what sight revealed. And Elijah has already told the carnal man, rejoice, rains are coming. Why did he say that? He heard it in the spirit. He heard a sound of abundance of rain. But now, that which was prophesied, that which was already in the spiritual realm, had to be made to manifest in the physical. You see, brother, sister, it is one thing for the promise of God, for the prophecy to say this and that shall happen. In the spirit, it's a done deal. But prayer, persistence, desire brings it to manifest in the physical realm. There are many aborted dreams, visions, simply because people haven't become self-aware, they haven't imagined, they haven't gone to a place of having adequate spiritual demand for God to supply to it. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So the servant says, there's nothing. And he said, go again. Do you know how many times they did it? Well, verse 43 says, seven times. Talk of perseverance, talk of faith. If it was another person, he would have been thinking, hey, did I see right in my vision? Did I hear the right thing? And you know what? God is not pleased with unbelief. All those who come before God must have faith, because it takes faith to please God. That's what Hebrews 11 tells us. Seven times. And it came to pass at the seventh time that he said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. That was enough for Elijah. His servant said, I can see a little cloud for me. That was enough for Elijah. He knew that which he heard in the spiritual realm, that which he heard as an eagle, was now manifesting. What caused it to manifest? He put his head between his legs, praying. Hey, that's a very uncomfortable posture. You should listen to the series I've been talking about, fasting of skin, fasting of skin. Talks about feeling, something which troubles the flesh, something which troubles the body. That wasn't a nice experience for him, but he was agonizing in prayer. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Well, yes, what did he say when he was told there's a little cloud? He said, go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, and the rain stop thee not. So he sent another word to Ahab, because now he has this blessed assurance that yes, it is happening. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain, and Ahab rode and went to Jezreel, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. You see, saints, when we speak about the prophetic, you know what? We talk about the prophecies Brother Branham gave us, what will happen to Los Angeles. We talk about the rapture, which has been prophesied in the Bible. What do you do about those prophecies? Do you just get excited like Ahab, going to eat and dine? Because that's what kind of people do. When they see, oh, Israel is doing this and that with Palestinians, there are many armchair believers. All they know is to hold a remote in their hands, and they get excited when they hear the news that prophecy is getting fulfilled. Yes, you know, Ezekiel 38 is coming. Yes. Oh, my. And you know, many times it's terrible. You have people watch through television and they see little children, civilians being affected by all this terrible war. And they look at that and they get excited and says, yes, they need to go through that. It's prophecy being fulfilled. When I see you respond to things like that, I wonder what you have between your chests. Do you have a heart in you? Do you have humanity in you? Is that how you follow prophecy? If you have such an attitude and you lived at the time of Israel and all these terrible things were happening when Nebuchadnezzar came, attacked Israel, will you be sitting in a corner and say, yes, prophecy is being fulfilled, which was spoken by Jeremiah. Yes, children of God will be protected. If that is your attitude, I really doubt if you have the heart which was in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, even when Jesus was aware that this is prophecy getting fulfilled, you know, he, standing on that mountain, he looked over Jerusalem. He didn't get excited. He wept. He cried. Because there was a heart in him. There was compassion. He says, if only Jerusalem, you could recognize the day of your visitation. Oh, there are believers who say, Jesus, come, judge this world. Oh, look at how terrible these people are. You know, and when they preach, they talk, they tell the people, if you don't repent, you're going to burn in hell. And you do that with so much pleasure. It's one thing to read the scripture and you simply copy what you see in there. You look at words, or you read about how these apostles were bold, and you just preach and you want to tear people's hearts apart, and or you really feel you're doing God a service. It's one thing to preach because merely you are copying what you've seen in the Word of God. It's quite another to be prompted by the Spirit. When you read Ezekiel, it's only those people who were weeping and crying because of the abominations that had the seal of God in them. When I see prophecy being fulfilled, I am still aware of certain people in my family who do not know the Lord. I'm still aware of certain people who are indulging in sin because of their ignorance. And that is why wherever we have a chance here, we want to reach out to the non-believers and do these crusades and preach the Word of God. And we preach it not out of hate or anger or trying to scare people. Even when we warn people about their sinful condition, it has to be out of love, compassion, because we know things which are yet to come. Any work of ministry, be it preaching, be it giving in church, be it doing administration work, which is void of love, whatever you're doing is a tinkling cymbal. It's making noise in the ears of God. Look at Daniel himself. When Daniel became aware that prophecy was about to be fulfilled, which prophecy? The prophecy Jeremiah had given that Israel would be in Babylonian captivity for 70 years. Daniel knew that. He didn't just know because he heard someone say about it. He was diligent. He took effort by studying the letters of Jeremiah. When you read Daniel 9 verse 2, he says, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. When he came to understand that, when he became aware that we are drawing near, well, I don't know how accurate it is, but some theologians have said from the time the captivity happened, this was now the 68th year, very close to the 70 years. Well, maybe it was in the very year. When Daniel looked at the prophecy of Jeremiah, he knew this is a prophecy. And when a prophecy is given, it will be fulfilled, most certainly. But remember, there's a spiritual law of demand and supply. Someone has to pray. Daniel read and he knew this is prophecy. This is what God spoke. But you know what? It didn't stop him praying. He knew God works by interacting with man's choice. What did Daniel say? He says he understood. Now remember, he was a prophet. He had the privilege to go in the realms of an eagle to see what is coming. That did not stop the man aspect of his face, of his character to be active. He took the books, he studied. That's man. That's man's intelligence. Studying means dissecting, comparing this and that. That's the face of a man. The face of a man interacts with the face of an eagle, because God will only reveal something you are interested in, something you are pursuing, something you are seeking, something you are praying for. Yes, he doesn't just throw visions at people. God gives visions unto the people who are concerned. They are actively seeking an answer from God. Verse 3, and I set my face unto the Lord God to seek. Now remember, Jesus says, those who seek, they shall find, right? Let's see how Daniel sought the Lord. He sought the Lord despite knowing prophecy was about to be fulfilled. Did that stop him from seeking to say, Vinalembe wakudala? It was already prophesied. Did that stop him? No. I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. Look at verse 9. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against him. He didn't approach God with a very proud look to say, you know, Lord, Israel has sinned. Israel has been doing wrong things. No. A person who is really anointed by the Spirit of God, they will have humility in their lives. Here Daniel says, we have sinned. We have done wrong. He identified with the wrongs the nation had. When you look at the message churches around, do you make yourself away from them and you just say, oh, these people, you know, these Ranamites, does it bring pain to your heart? Do you identify yourself to say, these are people to whom belonged the prophecies of this time, people who've received a message, but they just can't see the right way to live and manifest the message that the messenger brought? I hope there's a place in our hearts which feels the grief, which feels the sadness. And here's something Daniel says in verse 18, towards the end of verse 18. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. Lord, we are bringing these supplications, not because we are righteous or we are a covenant people, because we've done wrong. But we present these things because we know you are merciful. Well, after this man prayed and prayed, what happened? Look at verse 21, when God answered him. Yeah, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. Oh, earlier on Daniel said, I understood by the books of Jeremiah. Yet when the angel came, he says, I've come to give you skill and understanding. Do you know what that was? Daniel was only focused on 70 years. When the angel came, he says, hey, That 70 years is just the first portion of it. There are 70 pockets. I mean, there are seven pockets of 70 years. 70 times 7 years. And he was given a revelation of all these things which are yet to come. But here's something interesting in verse 23. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, or the instruction came forth, and I'm come to show thee. Now, he says, the first day you started praying, I was sent forth to bring an answer to you. You see that? Suppose Daniel was just sitting with a remote control watching on television or on the internet, international news and what is happening. Suppose he was such type of a believer who is just excited about prophecy and how prophecy is about to be fulfilled and talks about it and, you know, preaches about it. If Daniel was such kind of a believer, Gabriel wouldn't have been sent from the presence of God. Daniel was sent to bring a supply of an answer, information. Why? What brought that? It was the demand in Daniel. Since the prophetic, the eagle, flies with the face of a man. Sodom and Gomorrah, God was determined to destroy it. But do you know Abraham prayed, Lord, if there be this number of people. Abraham knew there was Lot in that place. Suppose Abraham did not pray because Lot is my enemy. The way he separated from me, the way his people were always conflicting with my people at the farm, and the way we separated. I mean, I knew that boy was carnal. I knew that boy was not spiritual. I told him, where you are going there, the land is no good. There are unbelievers there. God now vindicate me. You know, that's the attitude of many believers. Terrible attitude. And it's not the spirit of Christ. But when Abraham saw danger was about to approach, he interceded. Do you know you can never intercede without love? If you're able to do that, just know you're a religious person. You are like a machine gun that just rattles words of prayer. In the absence of love, no work of Christ can be performed. Shalom, and God bless you. Amen.